We're in Exodus chapter 29 this evening. If you'll turn there, please, in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 29. So as you're turning there, and as we consider this evening's study, need to recap a little bit from study last week, where we saw that while under the Old Covenant, we find in these chapters, you know, only the tribe of Levi were the tribe of Levi were the priests, and only Aaron and his sons were the privileged ones to serve there in the temple as the high priest, and then his sons up under him, and that was a sacred service for them. And so under the new covenant, just keep in mind, under the new covenant, we're all priests, the Bible tells us. So that, you know, what we're seeing in these chapters that, you know, describe the priesthood is really a picture of the privilege that you and I have when it comes to serving the Lord. That's, you know, because that's what he's placed on us, the privilege of serving him. So we keep that in mind as we begin our study tonight. But let's pray. Lord, thank you, Jesus. God, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that it is to serve you in any capacity. And you do. You look at us and you tell, you we'll look at that tonight. We are called priests. And what a privilege, Lord, it is to serve you. What a privilege it is to be used by you. And Father, we want to do that well. And we would ask tonight you would teach us so that you might keep us usable, make us usable for your glory. So thank you, Lord. We love you. And we look forward to what you have for us, Lord, as you fill us with your spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 29. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. So that's where we start. He's going to go into this. After God gave the instructions, which we saw last week, the uniform for the priests, he's going to go about setting out instructions for how they were to be, like I said, set apart for the special services in all of that. But he says the first thing here is to hallow them before him. So the word hallow means to make holy. And it's if something is holy, then what it means is to be set aside from the common use, is what that means. Set aside for a special purpose, for a special use and purposes of God. And so in this case, he says to hallow them only for God, for the service of God. Let me give you, and he's talking about the priests. He's going to talk, you know, we've looked at the clothing. But let me give you an example. Most of us have at home in our closet a special set of clothes. I think we do. Most people do. For those clothes that you would use only for special occasions. We live in America. You know, a lot of people are privileged in that way, I think. But men, for instance, have a suit. Ladies have dresses or have a dress. Some guys even have tuxedos. And a few ladies even have formal gowns set aside. In fact, I think many women still today have their wedding dress hanging in their closet in some instances. You know, it's sealed in plastic to protect it. Maybe it's in the attic. I don't know. But it's a special garment. Remember back in the 80s with the hats? Yeah, that was a cool thing, right? Anyway, and so you have those things set aside. So they would never think of wearing it or do something some gardening in it. You wouldn't think about doing that. Imagine going out in the garden in your wedding dress or your tuxedo. You wouldn't mow the lawn or you wouldn't work on your car with that garment on. No, those clothes, like I said, these clothes are special and they're worn only for the most important of occasion. And so that's the idea of holiness. Holiness. But raised to an even higher level. To the extreme, as a matter of fact. Because to be holy means to be elevated to the most important thing of all. And what is that? The service of God. The most important thing that we can ever do as a person, as a believer, is to serve God, the Most High God. And so God tells Moses that Aaron and his sons are to be set apart for all other functions, or not for, but from all other functions in order that they might serve him in a special way. And so an elaborate ritual is what we're going to look at. And the ritual is that God is establishing here is to mark their consecration or their dedication. You know, and so he says, take one young bull and a ram without blemish. So they're being set apart, and he says, to commemorate this, these are the things that I want you to do. So notice verse 2. So take one young bull and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cake mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricacy woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. We looked at this last week, if you recall, these items and what they meant. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And so we need to get the picture here with what's taking place. You know, if you put yourself in the courtyard, you know, you see the scale, the model of it that we have out in the foyer, and we've seen pictures of it. But if you put yourself in the courtyard of the newly consecrated tabernacle, and we're going to see now what's described here, if you just place yourself there. Moses is the one that's going to be officiating over all of this. You know, this consecration of Aaron and his sons, and he would be representing the Lord himself. That's what Moses' job is going to be. And he's going to secure a bull and two rams, and he's going to now bring, so he's going to get those items, those animals, and he himself is going to bring those animals into the courtyard, and then he would collect loaves of wheat bread, some wheat cakes and wafers, and he's going to put them all in one basket, which he had set down, or he's going to bring those in, and he's going to set those down near the animals that he himself had brought in. Then Aaron and his sons would come right before the door of the tabernacle. And we looked at, you know, what the door looked like, you know, there before the pillars. They're going to come before the door of the tabernacle, where Moses would then wash them himself. He's going to wash them thoroughly before placing the newly made priestly garments on these men. But if you just think of the picture, you know, throughout the entire ceremony, this consecration ceremony, Moses does all the work. Basically, they're just showing up. Aaron and his sons, they're doing nothing. What they are doing is they're receiving the benefits of Moses' work. And remember, Moses represents God here. Now, before Aaron could receive his new garments, he had to be cleansed with water. And that cleansing, if you consider this, was very humbling to have somebody else wash you. As he stood out there in the open, albeit, you know, in the courtyard, but he's standing there in the opening or in the open, and Moses is washing him, his brother. The point of that is that all priestly ministry, all ministry, it must begin with cleansing. It must begin with cleansing, and cleansing that's received. As Aaron received from, you know, his from Moses. In the same way, if we're to be effective in our service, the first step is cleansing. And it's not something we strive for or you know, that we try to give or get for ourselves. You know, it's something we yield to and we receive by faith, and it should be humbling, you know, just as it was for Aaron. You know, we can't be cleansed from our sin without first being humbled. That's how we're cleansed of our sins. You know, there must be a sincere contrition, what's the big word there? Contrition, right? I said it right. Huh? They come to my mind every once in a while. And I went to school for that. And sense of the, you know, so there must be a sense of wrong that we've done when we sin. There must be a, you know, that I've done wrong. And this humble acknowledgement that left to ourselves, we're lost and without hope. There must be that. You know, every so often, you know, you'll find someone that says, they'll come along and that they know God forgives them, but they find it hard to forgive themselves. Have you ever heard that? Oh, I just can't forgive myself. You hear somebody else say, well, you just need to forgive yourself. You know, that's not scriptural. It is not biblical. You know, trying to forgive myself for something that, you know, something horrible that I've done, that's God's job. Not job, but that's what he does. He forgives us. Because if you think about that for a second, that means, you know, if somebody comes with that mindset, it means that their standards are higher than God's. And that they hold themselves to a tougher rule than God holds us to. You know, and if that's just absurd, really. You know, God is absolutely holy and tolerates no sin whatsoever. There's no higher standard than that. So I think what a person is really saying when they say they can't forgive themselves is that they don't accept the forgiveness God offers them through Christ. And they have to in some way or another atone for their own sin. And that's impossible. We can't do that. And as a matter of fact, that's the height of pride, the height of arrogant, I think, and the worst kind of unbelief, for it denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement when we say that. And instead, to be forgiven, to receive the forgiveness God so graciously offered through Christ and offers us through Christ, is we need to be humbled. We must be humbled. We must be brought low by the realization of the error and the guilt of our sin. And anyone that's in Christ Jesus, if you know what I'm talking about, you've humbled yourself to that point of surrender. But then, forgiveness. It's what, you know, it's simply appropriated, you know, received by faith in Christ, in Christ alone. What, you know, faith that he indeed paid the price for my forgiveness. And there's nothing left for me to add to that. I can't add anything to that. Only to come and to humbly receive, kind of like being there in the courtyard, like Aaron before Moses, just to receive from God, just as Aaron did here with Moses as he washed him. You know, the water Moses washed him with represents the word of God. Paul makes clear in Ephesians 5:26, as a matter of fact, you know, it's by the ministry of the word of God that we're made aware of our sin, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then assured of our forgiveness. So what happens next? Once Aaron's washed, so Moses washed him, and after he's washed, then these special garments are placed on him that we looked at last week, the priest, the high priest's clothing. In the same way, once we're cleansed and forgiven by the Lord himself, we're clothed with in the righteousness of Christ. He imparts that to us. You know, just think about the righteousness of Christ. What a beautiful garment that is. That's how Christ, or God sees us now. And it has to be beautiful, right? And then once again, or I should say once Aaron has been clothed in this new garments, then what happens is he's anointed with oil, as we see here. You know, and what's the oil? It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, is it not? And so for us, once we've been forgiven of our sin, we're clothed now in the righteousness of Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes upon us, and he equips us, what, for the service that we would render to God. And so that oil, which was also used, you know, just the same oil that was used for the lamps there in the tabernacle, is the same oil that's poured on Aaron, that empowers Aaron, as a matter of fact, now for the service of God. And it's the Holy Spirit then, the Holy Spirit of God, who gives us the spiritual power that we need to accomplish the service that he calls us to. Outside of ourselves, we can't serve God appropriately. It has to be by the filling, by the covering of the Holy Spirit, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. And you shall take the anointing oil poured on his head and anoint him, we're told. So the oil, if you look at it, it's not dabbed on. It's not like you take a little cotton swab, oh, there you go. Or it's poured on. A whole bottle of it was spent, was poured on Aaron from head, and it dripped down to his shoulders, down his beard. And for us, it might be, ooh, but that's what was happening here. Psalm 133, verse 2 refers to this anointing of Aaron, where we're told, it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. That's what this picture is, and that's what was happening. His head, his shoulders covered with this oil, this special oil. And it's interesting, this oil, it had sweet herbs and spices in it. So it was perfumed and it smelled wonderful. Incredible, as a matter of fact. But all symbolic. All symbolic of the sweet presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And all in order to equip Aaron with what he needed to perform his God-given task and role as the high priest. And so with this, you know, this all pictures the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon Aaron, who comes in his sweet fullness to empower us in our calling, to our calling as well. When we're baptized in his presence, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, all in order to serve God. So you keep this idea of the sweetness of the anointing oil in mind, and how when Aaron went about his priestly service, wherever he went, whomever he came in contact with, this sweetness of this oil, it just lingered with him and around others. And the reason I say that is because there are some, you look, really goofy ideas out there when it comes to the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think many people equate power, you know, with dramatic signs or like I said, kind of goofy things. For instance, what are people doing today in some circles? And then what do? They blame things on the Holy Spirit for the things that they're doing, barking like dogs, right? Hanging from chandeliers. Well, maybe not really. Don't try that. Those won't hold up. But wild visions, so-called slaying of the Holy Spirit, being slain in the Holy Spirit. Like I said, not that we're not anointed by or filled with or over, you know, filled to the point of being overflowed with the Holy Spirit, but not to do goofy things, because that's anything but sweet. It's really odious, isn't it? You know, the presence of the Lord is powerful, like I said, most certainly, but it's also sweet. And his anointed ones work in sweetness. You look around and maybe you've been to some of those services. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay there. I want to leave. But you know, when you're in the presence of God and the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, he brings unity, and you just want to stay with God's people, don't you? This is what's happening here. And notice verse 10. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. He said it's a sin offering. So the bull is brought in and it was sacrificed to consecrate there on the altar that was stood before the tabernacle. You know, we looked at that, the big, huge altar. And so it was large and it was big enough to hold the entire bull. And so the altar was also known what? As the altar of burnt offering. You know, as a place where the priests would perform most of their service, butchering the cattle, butchering the sheep and the goats, and then laying them there on the fire. So it's the altar that the sacrifices and the offering of the people would be brought in and would be offered from. And as Aaron and his sons begin this service, they might identify themselves with that altar first. This is what he's saying, that they had to identify themselves with the altar. Now, they're considered, you know, their service, and while it was special, you know, they were also sinners just like everybody else. These men. You know, like I said, they may have this unique calling, but in and of themselves, they weren't any different than the common person, so to speak, because they were common men themselves. So they place their hands on the bull's head. It's brought in. They place their hands on the bull's head in a symbolic transfer of their sin onto this animal. And then, you know, their guilt being placed on that of the bull. And then the bull was slaughtered in their presence. And some of its blood then was placed on the horns of the altar. We looked at the horns of the altar and what those stood for. And then the rest of the blood of that bull was poured out around the base of the altar. A lot of blood. And as we mentioned last week, the horns of the altar were the focal point of this entire scene that would come out of the top of the altar. You know, there were raised pieces at the four corners, which were the place where the priests would lay their hand in a symbolic identification, if you will, with the altar. And then the blood of the bull is applied to them. You know, and it's an act of sanctification. It's an act of consecration that's taking place. You know, the little smudges of blood that they put there on the horns of the altar, you know, from the entire bull is placed there. You know, what we're told in Scripture, what? The life is in the blood, right? So that's what this is representing, the life of the bull. So the rest of the blood, like I said, poured around the base of the altar, representing the fact that the entire altar rested, think about this, rested on a foundation of blood. That's the symbolism here. And then the choice parts of the bull were burned on the altar while the hide and its intestines, the offal, whatever you want to say, were taken outside the camp and they were burned out there. You know, these were the unclean parts of the bull, the parts that were so unfit, you know, they were unfit to offer to the Lord. And so that's why they were taken outside. So as the sin offering, the bull represented the fact that in order for us to be forgiven, a sacrifice has to be made. A life given, right? A life in substitution for our life. That's what this represented. And in this, the bull represents Christ. That's the meaning of this, who took our place on the cross, and he died so that you and I might be forgiven. And while his offering was a holy thing and it was accepted to God, symbolized by the choice parts of the bull being offered there on the altar, because Jesus was made the sin of the world, what? He was offered up, wasn't he? He was offered up on the cross, where? Outside the camp, outside the walls of Jerusalem, so to speak. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." And so that's what this is representing. And you know, Jesus is just the symbolism. You know, you see Jesus in all of this. And, you know, you have the Israelites today. They still don't see Christ in this. It's mind-blowing. To me, it is. Notice verse 15. "And you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them in the with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." So besides the bull, God tells Moses to bring two rams there and be placed on the altar as well. And the first was offered completely, symbolizing Aaron's total consecration, to the Lord and his service. That's what the symbolism here. But I have a question, brings me to a question at this point. When you came to Christ, when you surrendered your life to Christ, did you bring him everything? Or did you reserve something for yourself? Maybe a little something. When you put your faith in Christ, was it just as Savior? Or was it as Lord as well when you gave your life to him? And if Lord, because we'll say, he's my Lord, then have you given the Lord everything? Everything. In other words, does Jesus have all of you tonight? Are you holy, holy, so to speak? He may be, for some, the Lord of church life. He's the church, the Lord of my church life. But then I ask, is he the Lord of your home? Is he the Lord of your marriage? Is he Lord when you're watching TV or going to the movies or buying clothes? Or, is he the Lord of the highway? Is he, the Lord of the streets? Right? I saw some looks there. Here's another one. Is he the Lord of your fantasy life? Your sex life? Is he the Lord of your money? Just questions for us tonight. You see, the first ram represented being wholly consecrated to the Lord. In other words, it represented for Aaron nothing being held back. That's what this meant. You see, you've heard the story. A cow and a chicken sitting in a field across the highway from an all-night truck stop. The cow says, hey, look at that sign there up the window. It read, steak and eggs, $1.99. You've heard that story, right? Chicken said, well, that sounds like a good deal. The cow said, well, that's easy for you to say. For you, a meal like that's merely an offering. Cow says, for me, that's complete dedication. Right? But if you notice how God calls this consecration a sweet-smelling aroma, or a sweet aroma. See, it tells us that God is well pleased with the life that's offered up to him without holding anything back. So can you say that tonight? I don't hold anything back from you. God, it's all yours. All of me. Not just my stuff, but me. Notice verse 19. And you also take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. What is going on with that? Have you ever wondered about that? That's kind of weird, isn't it? Well, it means something. See, this ram, this is the second ram, it's meant for another purpose or a different purpose. Its blood was to be placed on Aaron, on his son's right ears, hands, and feet. Again, another symbol of their being tied to the altar and that their service was holy. That's what this means, their ears. Their ears were to be given to the Lord. That's what that meant. Listening to him, taking their direction from him. Their minds were to be filled with the word of God. The work of their hands, the blood on their finger, the work of their hands was to be holy, given to glorifying God. And then wherever they went, talk about the feet, wherever they went, wherever their feet carried them, they were to be on a holy mission for God, following the Lord's lead in all that they did. That's what that represented. It just, when you go there and you look at this, does that fit me? Notice verse 21, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron, on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. So the blood of both of these rams was not poured at the base of the altar, but onto the altar. And so, but this time, like I said, a lot of blood, a great deal, a quantity of blood there pooled around the base of the altar. And so now Moses was to take some of this blood and add some of the holy oil to it. That's what he's talking, and then sprinkle it on Aaron and his sons. And it seems kind of strange when we remember, you know, how beautiful these high priests or this high priest's garments were. You know, to spatter them with only, or I should say, oily blood would seemingly ruin them, wouldn't it? I mean, they're all clean and neat, brand new. You just made it. Now you're going to sprinkle blood on it. But God, I think, is making a very important point here for us. You know, there can be no consecration, there can be no holiness, no empowering for service, no access to God, and no way to please God apart from sacrifice. That's the meaning of this. It all rests on the substitutionary sacrifice of another on our behalf. So no matter how busy Aaron was, no matter how beautifully he was arrayed, and we saw the pictures of it. I'm sure that's what it looked like. But no matter how elaborate the ritual or meaningful its lesson, above it all is the reality. What is sacrifice? The reality of sacrifice. And so all of this meant to point us to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. That's the whole meaning of this. You know, we stand here today before God all because of Christ Jesus. We're clothed in the beauty of holiness today. What? Because of Jesus. We have his righteousness. You know, we're righteous because of him. We are useful. Why? Because he makes us useful. You know, it was the shedding of his blood that made it possible. You know, the anointing of his spirit. So I want to ask you to just, again, picture Aaron. Picture Aaron here. You know, how he would look. We looked at the pictures of his garments last week and how beautiful they were. And so if you look at it from a distance, they were gorgeous, most likely, colorful, especially there in the sun, there in the desert. But the closer you got, the more aware you are of some things, you know, that seemed different or maybe even disconcerting in some fashion. You know, his head dripping with oil. You know, his shoulders are wet from the oil that had been poured over his head, and his garments are spattered with crimson stains. And then you get even closer. And what do you smell? The sweet fragrance coming from the oil. And then you get a little bit closer and you can't help but have this, just the unmistakable smell of blood. If you've ever been around any quantity of blood, it has a certain odor to it. So it's unmistakable. Leads me to ask, and when people first see us, you know, what they ought to see is the beauty and the attraction of a life that's successful because it obeys God. Is that the case? But as they get closer, they first see us, oh, you know, the walking out the doors of the church. Oh, you must be holy people, right? I go to church on Sunday. But then as they get closer and they get to know us better, you know, what they ought to learn, what, is that success, our success comes from this vital union that I have with Christ and Christ alone. You know, they ought to become aware that that's far, there's a lot more going, there's far more going on in my life than the life of an unbeliever anyway, right? That when they see us, when they get close to us, you know, that there's a presence with us that's not us. And what is that presence? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. Can we say that tonight? Then as they get even closer, they ought to, what? This sweetness about us. Do they sense that? The sweetness that we're in fellowship with God. And it's not just a religious thing, it's our life, in other words. The life that's, you know, through Christ Jesus that's made us new. He's made us different. But ultimately, they ought to sense the blood. The blood, in other words. In other words, that once they sense that, that we're covered with the blood of Christ, that they can have that as well. They can have that as well. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He said, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one were the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" And he says, Christ. And notice verse 22, "And also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one water from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before God," or before the Lord. "You shall receive them back from their hands," keep that in mind, "and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It's an offering made by fire to the Lord. So the rest of the second ram," he says, "is to be divided into two parts. The first part, which included most of the innards and the right thigh, were to be offered up to the Lord along with the one loaf of the bread, one of the cakes, and one of the wafers," is what he's talking about. And then Aaron was to take these things that he just mentioned, hold them up to the Lord as an act of offering, waving them, so to speak. This is why it's called a wave offering or a heave offering. He was actually supposed to do that before the Lord, before the altar. And then he was to place them on the altar, and they were to be burned by fire. And then the rest of the ram was given to Aaron, and his sons, along with the rest of the breads and the cakes and the wafers. And they were to take these items and they were to wave them as they had the first and then make a meal of them. And that meal, he's telling them, was to be eaten at one sitting. And if there were any leftovers, they were to be disposed of by burning them on the altar. And so there was a feast for these guys. And the idea then in all of this was a picture of this intimate fellowship with God. That's what this is a picture of. You see, for the people of the ancient world, there was no higher invitation to this union and fellowship with someone than to summon someone to come and to dine with them. Same then, really same today in a lot of the Mideastern culture. So with this, God was welcoming the priests into the closest kind of intimacy by inviting them to partake of that which was to be offered up on his altar. That's what this represented. And he goes on to say that from then on, the priests would be given the breast portion of the offering that people brought in a normal course of their worship. And so this ritual of consecration that Aaron and his sons would go through, it was going to last now for 7 days, a period of 7 days. And he says, in the future, when the high priest replaces the old, the consecration right would be done over again. "Then you shall take the breast of the ram," did I read verse 20? Yes. "Of Aaron's consecration, wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons." And I just told you about this. And it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and for his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and be consecrated in them. That the son who becomes a priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle. This is the meal that I was talking about. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy, so they will be disposed of. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. And so this ritual of washing and clothing Aaron and then offering the first bull and the two rams, you figure that it's only going to take a couple of hours at most to do all this. And so the rest of the 7 days of consecration were to be marked by a daily offering of another bull, which would follow then the same pattern as the first. And so that's what would take place. And, they were to cleanse the altar first by removing the old flesh or the old ash, and then, offer a new bull every day. Each day, 7 days this was to take place, repeated. Like I said, the first week of the tabernacle would be in use. It's kind of like seasoning the altar, if you will. Have you ever tried season a pan? So they're seasoning the altar, so to speak. The difference, of course, being that the seasoning inside here is a spiritual thing. It's it speaks of the holiness of the altar before the Lord. But there's something I want to look at the end of verse 37. Whoever touches the altar, he said, whatever touches the altar must be holy. See what he's doing here? This is a warning. This is a warning by God. God is calling them to show care, to show diligence in approaching the altar. He's warning them about that. They were to come to it with a sober mind and careful hearts. So this is a moment of real seriousness, if you will, whenever they approach this altar. Well, let me ask you this. Would any of you just walk casually out onto Memorial or Highway 75 or Highway 169, just casually walk, without taking any care? Of course you wouldn't. Of course you wouldn't. Would any of us play around with a buzzsaw in a lumber yard, Well, some of y'all might. Well, no, of course you wouldn't. No, you show extreme caution around those big pieces of machinery or around the highway. You wouldn't let your kids go running out in the highway, would you? Unless you were trying to get rid of them, but you wouldn't do that. But I say that because really, is there anything or anyone more dangerous than God? Is any place more terrifying than his presence? We'd have to answer no. God holds life and death in his hands. He and only he. I think it seems we show not at times little caution when we talk about him or we come into his presence. So God's telling the priest here, look, this whole altar thing, this whole thing is serious business. And he's telling them, be careful. He's saying, do it my way. There were times when Israel forgot that, and God, he sent them a reminder, didn't he? When David was having the ark brought to Jerusalem, the story, here they are, they're carrying it in a cart instead of on their shoulders like they were supposed to. And Uzzah, one of the priests, he reached out to balance the ark, to keep it from coming off the cart. And what happened? God struck him dead. It seemed, to Uzi that, like he was doing a good thing. What? He was protecting the ark, or so he thought. But in fact, there was a total disregard for the holiness of God. God had prescribed, had given the prescribed method in which to carry the ark, and they failed. And God reminded them. And what a heavy price that was. It cost a man's life. And I think as Christians, we enjoy the grace of God, his unmerited favor, his blessing. Access to him has been opened wide by the work of Christ, has it not? But I think there's a very serious danger that comes with this ready access to God through Christ. And I think that's the danger of cheapening the price that Jesus paid, and of denigrating the cost of grace because it's free. Yeah, it may be free to us, and it is, but it costs Jesus everything. And do we take it serious? Are we careful with that? You see, Aaron and his sons can enjoy a meal and intimate fellowship with God, but only because a whole bunch of animals gave their lives for that opportunity, for that privilege. And on every one of them, every one of those animals, before they were slaughtered, Aaron had placed his hands on their heads, and he watched them die in his presence. And he had a graphic reminder of just how costly it is, that fellowship of with God is. You know, he wore a sign of that cost in the blood stain, on the stained clothes that he wore. Daily reminder. And I think for us tonight, we must never, ever forget the cost that Jesus paid, so that we might be forgiven and have fellowship with God. We bear his blood. And what a privilege, is it not? And are we careful with that? This is what communion is all about, isn't it? And why we need to celebrate it often. I love communion Sundays. We come to the Lord's table. We're told we must come, as they did to the altar, with this sense of sobriety, this sense of seriousness. Why? Because Holy Communion is just that. It's a holy moment, isn't it, to be shared. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 11 that because some of them were coming to the Lord's table with this too casual of an attitude. Actually, he said a carnal and a raunchy attitude. That's the wording, that they had fallen ill. And he said some had even died. What? As judgment from the Lord. So worship. Worship is a holy moment. Do we take it serious? And the study of his word is a holy time, and deserves honor and carefulness, not just the study of it, but the telling of it and the sharing it. We need to treat these things and these times with a sense of seriousness and honor. Why? Because they're holy to the Lord. One more thing. What did Aaron and his sons do throughout this whole service, this consecration service? What did they do? Nothing. They didn't do anything. They just simply received, like I said. They're priests, and they're being dedicated here to the service as priests, but it all began with them being in the place of receiving. And I think that's key. Even the ram, the wave offering, so I said, keep that in mind. It was brought and it was placed in their hands by Moses. In the same way as we're called by the Lord to be what? The kingdom of priests that we are. Our service begins not with our doing, but by our receiving. I think the Lord comes and he puts first into us what he wants from us. And he expects nothing from us. Nothing. People that serve the Lord, we want to give it our all, but he doesn't expect anything from us other than those things that he hasn't already given us. What has he given you tonight? We can't give what we don't have, can we? When we're serving the Lord, I can only return to him what he's already given me. And so lastly, we're going to look at this daily offering. Actually, I think we're going to wait and we'll finish this up next week. Let's do that. We'll look at the daily offering next week and finish up this chapter. Lord, thank you for your word. Just a good reminder for us, Lord, to take the things that you have given us, the holy things of God, seriously. And like I said, with a sobriety, with a soberness. Handling these things, Lord, with care. with care in our lives? They're meaningful to you. Lord, I pray that we would make these things meaningful to us in our lives for your glory, your word, our salvation, whether it be serving, emptying garbage cans, serving with children, worship, teaching, it doesn't matter, Lord. Whatever you call us to, Lord, I pray that we would do it all for your glory. And we can't do it, as we see here, as these priests, we cannot do this in the right way, the holy way, the correct way, without your Holy Spirit. We don't want to do things in our flesh, Lord. And we thank you because these things have been given to us. And Lord, that we might receive them with the grace by which they've been given through the shed blood of Christ. And be careful with that. And be careful with those things. Never to misrepresent you in any way. So thank you, Lord. We love you. And we thank you for your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.